If you have your Bibles, you open them to the book of Romans, chapter 7 and 8. We want to read a few verses here this morning at the outset in order to establish in our hearts that which we believe the Spirit of God would have us to say and attempt by the grace of God to say those things. I want to read verse 14 and then skip down to verse 24 and 25 and then read verse 1 of chapter 8. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I, Paul speaking of himself, it's humbling, isn't it, Paul, to have to admit these things. He being an apostle, he being a holy man, he being a man whom God has used to write Scripture, he being a man that God has blessed to be the messenger or missionary to the Gentiles, he being this outstanding apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God, separated as he was unto the gospel of God, he says, but I am carnal. But I am carnal. What an admission. Would you make that same admission this morning? Would you make that admission? But I am carnal, sold under sin. He says, I'm carnal, I'm a carnal man, I'm a fleshly man, I'm in a body of flesh, and I have the same infirmities that all men who have fallen in Adam have. I am sold under sin. Now, beloved, if you want an explanation as to why you're like you are, you just study carefully Romans chapter 7 and Romans 8, and I believe that you'll discover why you are thus, why you are as you appear to be to yourself and to others. You'll discover the truth about yourself. Notice in verse 24 and 25, the same man, Paul speaking, O wretched man that I am! O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from the predicament that I'm in? As a man in a body, living in this world, a body that is defiled by Satan and by sin. Who will deliver me from the body of this death that I'm carrying around? A body that's dying every day. Who will deliver me from this situation, these set of circumstances? I thank God in verse 25. I thank God. Paul has hope. Paul has had his eyes opened. The Spirit of God has come into his heart and has revealed the truth to him. And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, beloved, there is where the answer is. There's where the victory is. Christ is the deliverer. He's the one that can deliver us from this body of death. So then, with the mind, Paul says, I myself serve the law of God. Now, we have those that would indicate to us that Paul was speaking of himself in an unconverted state, that Paul was talking about a lost man in this chapter. Well, where did you ever find a lost man that with his mind he served the law of God? You cannot find a lost man, even with his mind, serving the law, the holy law of God. He will not do that. Not an unregenerate man, not a man who has not had Christ revealed to his heart, not a man who does not have the living Word of God, the living Christ dwelling in his heart by faith. He is not going to serve the law of God with his mind. And so Paul was talking about a regenerate believer. He's speaking of himself in a regenerate state as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now this was what was going on in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was serving the law of God with his mind, but the flesh, in the flesh, he was serving the law of sin. And that's exactly what's going on in our lives here today as the people of God. We have exactly the same kind of conflict going on in our hearts, in our lives. The same conflict, the same situation in our own lives. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 8, and I would remind you of something here, and that is that these chapter divisions, and I'm sure you're aware of this, have only been made for convenience sake, and is not a matter of inspired arrangement. When you read here and you see that chapter 8 is separated from chapter 7 as if there was a ditch or a hedge between these two fields, I want you to understand it's just for a matter of convenience. It certainly isn't because this is inspired. This is not an inspired arrangement. It's just that some people thought, and they've clumsily made here, in a thoughtless way, I believe, this arrangement of this chapter 8 here coming, they say, after chapter 7. It all ought to have been joined right together. And Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. Notice, if you will, the word now. There is therefore now, N-O-W, now. That's present tense. That is, with everything that's gone on in chapter 7 and all that he had to say about himself and about the defilement of himself by sin and about the weaknesses and the failings that occurred in his life and about the struggles and trials that he had in his life, he says, now, at the same time, with all of this going on and all of these ups and downs, and when I try to do good, I find that evil is present with me. And he said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good about me in my flesh. And all the time he's saying this, he said, to will is present, but how to do that which is good, I find not. The good that I would do, he says, I would do, but he said, the evil which I would not, that I do. He said, I would do good, but I find that I'm serving another law besides the law of God with my body, with my flesh. But now, present tense, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is an amazing, wonderful verse of Scripture that really, I believe, gives a believer great hope and gives him assurance that in the midst of all of the calamities and the difficulties and the ups and downs and trials and struggles in the flesh, that at the very same time he is out from under the condemnation of the law and that he is in Christ Jesus, free from ever being condemned for what he is in the flesh. Now this is wonderful, and I believe that this is the experience of every child of God. And when anybody indicates to you that they've gotten out of the 7th chapter of the book of Romans and now are in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, don't believe a word of it. They just don't understand. That's nonsense. They just don't understand themselves. They don't understand what it is that's going on in their lives. And so I would encourage you this morning, if you be in this state and you say, I just simply have so much difficulty in trying to do what's right, and I'm always struggling with this old body. It has appetites and desires and ambitions, and I'm always struggling trying to do what I ought to do. I want you to be encouraged this morning, if you are in Christ Jesus, to know that you're not going to lose the battle. The battle is going to be won. Christ Jesus has gotten the victory, and you have the victory in Him. But I believe one of the most wonderful things in all the Word of God is to read where there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. To know that we're not facing the judgment of God when we stand before the Lord, knowing that all condemnation has been done away with. Well, I thank God that since my conversion that I've had this trial and this difficulty, because I believe this describes the true experience. If it described the experience of the Apostle Paul, well, certainly, my friend, we ought to admit, if it be our experience, yes, that's the experience I've had, and that's the Christian experience. So I have struggled against inward sin and rejoiced at the same time in complete justification. And I think as a believer, we can do that. I think here this morning we can sing the songs of victory. We can give praise and glory to God for the victory already, regardless of how tough a week we had this last week dealing with the flesh and the things of the flesh. Now, the believer is in a state of conflict, so we want to admit that, and we want to impress your heart to know that in that we're in a state of conflict, but we're not in a state of condemnation. We're not in a state of condemnation. And at the very time when the conflict is the hottest, where you can't gain an inch, as it were, in your life, temptation rages in your very life. At this very same time, you can lay your hand upon the Word of God and say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Even as we say, when temptation is great and so strong, we can believe the promise that God has given us here in verse 1 of chapter 8. Now the man who does not strive against sin which dwells in him, who is not conscious of any sin in him to strive against, that man, I say, may begin to question whether he knows anything at all about spiritual life. If you don't have any war going on in you, and no conflict, no real struggle, then, my friend, I question that the Spirit of God dwells in you, that you've ever been a partaker of the divine nature of God. He who has no inward pain may suspect that he's abiding in death and is under the condemnation of God for sure, even to this very hour. But the man who feels daily striving after deliverance from evil, who is panting and pining and longing and agonizing to become holy, even as God is holy, he is the justified man. He's the man who can lay claim to verse 1 of Romans chapter 8 and rejoice in the victory. He's the one that can rejoice that condemnation no longer applies unto him. Now then, souls that sigh for holiness are not condemned to eternal death. They are in Christ Jesus and have been made to partake of his nature, his very nature. And that's why there's a war. That's why there's a conflict. It is written in the present tense. Don't forget it. This is very important, as it is connected, verse 1 of chapter 8, with chapter 7. Now, beloved, I want to talk to you a little bit about this text of Scripture. We've kind of walked around the perimeter a little bit, but I want to get into this text of Scripture and look at it carefully. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. First of all, I'd like to say that this contains a refutation of the old serpent's gospel. Now, the gospel of modern thought is that nobody is under condemnation of sin. Nobody really is lost. That the wrath of God abides on no one, but that all are free from condemnation. And you know, this started out with the devil in the Garden of Eden. When God put man in the Garden of Eden, he said, you shall eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. And Satan in chapter 3 of Genesis came and said, well, what did God say about this? And they said, well, God said in the day that we eat, we'll die. We'll die spiritually, and we'll begin at that very moment to die physically. And the devil said, well, yea, hath God said? Hath God said, surely you will not die. God said you will die. And surely the devil said you will not die. And so the old devil's gospel is that a man can sin all that he wants to, and he can live in sin, and never, never trust Christ, and yet there be no judgment on behalf of his sin. That yet God will not visit his sin. Yet God will not punish his sin. Yet God will not bring him into everlasting destruction on account of his sin. It is to be remembered that only those that are in Christ Jesus have escaped the condemnation of God. If you're in a state of nature outside of Christ, you are facing condemnation. Listen to what, and these are sobering words, John chapter 3, verse 18. Jesus said, behold, he that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Isn't that plain? For this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. So they're under the condemnation of God. God says if a man is unrepentant, he says that if a man is living in a state of nature and he's not in Christ Jesus, that the condemnation of God is upon him. In John 3 and 36 it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abides on you. Now, beloved, these are serious verses of Scripture. And somebody says, well, you know, I really believe that it's not necessary for a man to repent, because it won't matter, because when we die, we'll just be dead like a dog. Well, the Bible says the wrath of God abides on you. You have a never-dying soul, and you're going to live somewhere for all eternity. And the wrath of God abides on you if you be not in Christ Jesus. And so somebody else would say, well, preacher, I believe in purgatory. I believe in just a purgatorial period. All you got to do when you die, you'll just be in purgatory for a while. It's a little longer road, but you're going to get around and you're going to be in heaven finally. The Lord will let you in at last, because God is too merciful and He's so gracious that He would never send anybody to hell for all eternity. Don't you believe a word of that. Don't you believe a word of that, my friend. That is the devil's gospel. That's a devil's lie. I'm here to tell you that unless you're in Christ Jesus, you are lost, and the wrath of God abides upon you. And as soon as you leave this life, you'll be taken by the black angels of hell to that place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And so we need to face these truths. There is no such thing as general amnesty taught in the Bible. No, there is no such thing as God for a while putting you in a place like purgatory, like we're told purgatory is, and then finally letting you out. You will die for all eternity. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And they will be damned for all eternity if they believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible teaches clearly here in this verse of Scripture, and these things need to be firmly stated, that the only people that are escaping condemnation are they that are in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul believed the sinner is under the condemnation of sin, and that is, as we said, a very terrible truth, but that's what the Word of God teaches. It is the work of almighty and sovereign grace to put men into Christ Jesus, and by this they escape the condemnation that is due to sin, and this is the only way to escape it, is to be put into Christ Jesus. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, but of God are ye in Christ Jesus. Of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, my friend, God only can put you in Christ. God only. And thanks be unto God for that day and hour long ago, before the foundation of the world. Wouldn't all the saints of God rejoice to know that God chose them in Christ Jesus before the world began? Chose us in reference to Christ and placed us in Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. He had our names upon His breastplate. And He came knowing His people. And He said, "My name shall be called Jesus, for I shall save my people from their sin." I'm going to save them from their sin. Well, how are you going to do that, dear Jesus? I'm going to do that by representing them. I'm going to do that by living a life for them that the Father will approve of, and then God the Father will impute or accredit or reckon that holy life of mine unto the sinner, unto the believing sinner. And that's how we get into Christ Jesus. Isn't this wonderful to know that it's the work of God that puts us in Christ Jesus? There is therefore now condemnation to them who are not in Christ Jesus. And so remember that. Are you in Him? This needs to be stressed, as we said. We're not on probation in this world. We are in a state of present condemnation under the wrath of God unless Christ unless He has represented us and died in our room instead of place. Condemned already. Think of it. You will stay in this state till you believe. And when you believe, then, my friend, you will be translated out from under the judgment and condemnation of God into the Lord Jesus, where judgment and condemnation has already fallen. Our condemnation fell, you see, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. These words, you say, these are kind of tough words. Well, I want to remind you that you cannot sew without a needle. And these words are the needle to make way for the red thread of the gospel. When we tell you that you're under the condemnation of sin and under the wrath of God, it's to prick your heart and to make you want to be delivered and to cry out as Paul did. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me?" I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, we have the description of the believer's position. He's in Christ Jesus. I want that to be impressed upon your mind. Well, how is he in Christ? Well, as we've already explained, by a sovereign act of God, and then secondly, by an act of simple dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There comes a time when every sinner that is saved, when he trusts Christ, when he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ for himself. You see, the Lord Jesus is like that city of refuge spoken of in Numbers chapter 35 in verses 9 through 15. It tells about how that the manslayer, that after he had slain a man, the avenger of blood was after him and he must run. He must run until he enters in to the city of refuge. And when he gets inside of that city, then he's safe. And this is exactly the message of the gospel. That a sinner, that hell, the hounds of hell, is after the sinner. And the sinner will only be safe when he gets into the Lord Jesus Christ by a simple act of dependence upon Jesus. And so, my friend, are you in the ark of safety? Are you in the city of refuge? You remember Noah's ark. And how we pointed out to you many times that Noah and his family were safe when they got in the ark. Only when they got in the ark. That ark is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you in the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, you're safe. Hell and judgment has already fallen on the Lord Jesus. And when he suffered hell and when he suffered judgment, that was my condemnation. That was due me. And he died and suffered in my room, in my stead, in my place. He suffered my hell for me on that cross. He died for me. He died in my place. He was wounded for our transgression. And for the chastisement of our peace the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Now let me ask you this. Do you stand before God this morning on your own footing, or do you rest upon Christ? Do you stand on your own footing? Are you still of opinion that if you continue like you are and keep trying all the time to do a little better, that sooner or later God's going to approve of you? That's what I mean when I'm saying you stand on your own footing. Are you of that opinion? That is your gospel, just do the best you can and you'll be all right in the end? My friend, you're going to hell as sure as I'm preaching to you. I'm telling you the truth. You must rest your soul upon the finished work of Christ the Deliverer, Christ the Redeemer. And you cannot be saved apart from doing so. Do you find your all in Him? Do you look for salvation by self or for salvation by Christ? Are you hiding in Christ, or do you hide behind what you are, who you are, about your standing in the community, about your religion? Do you stand behind that? Is that your hope? My friend, if it be your hope, you're lost. You're lost. You'll be lost forever. The confesses from the sinner as he enters in by simple dependence and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let me say that Paul says, therefore, when he starts this chapter, there is therefore. Now, what's he mean by that? Well, he means that what he said and taught before is what builds up here to this conclusion that there's no condemnation. Now, if you were to look in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, you would find where Paul talked about the federal headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so important to see. You see, apart from the doctrine of substitution, there cannot be any escape. Christ is the substitute of the sinner. And here in the 5th chapter, listen to these verses. For not as the offense, so also is the free gift, in verse 15. For if through the offense of one many be dead, as talking about Adam, his offense, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So you see here how that Adam, through Adam's sin, we died, and we were lost in Adam, and it's by the grace of God and the gift by grace of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His work on our behalf that we have been delivered. And he goes on to say in verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more that they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You see, this is talking about the federal headship of the Lord Jesus. And when I mentioned briefly earlier that He came into this world representing us, this is what I mean. We were in Him when He came into this world. And when He died under the wrath of God, it was my death. It satisfied the wrath of God when He died. And I died in Him and satisfied the wrath of God. That's why there's no condemnation. That's why there's no condemnation. The wrath of God has already been plunged into the soul of my substitute. And He died for us. Therefore, in verse 18, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's in Adam. All men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who have a standing by faith, all those who have been chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, upon all these men unto justification of life. No general amnesty. This is talking about particular redemption and particular grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. You see it clearly. For as by one man's disobedience, he keeps referring here to Adam and what he did, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that obedience is the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to know that when the Lord Jesus was walking this earth, and when He was committing no sin, when the Lord Jesus, no sin could be pinned on Him, no fault could be found with it. Isn't it wonderful to know that we were walking in Him, when we were in Him, when He was committing no sin? We sin all the time in this world. We sin all the way along, all along the path, strewed with our failings and our weaknesses and our sins. But isn't it wonderful to know that where He walked, no sin, no sin, no sin in Him, no sin. He's without sin. He was a Lamb that was without spot or blemish or any such thing. Isn't it wonderful to know that you're in Him? That's what it means to be in Him. You were in Him. He's the federal head of the human race, or of that race of the elect that God had chosen in Him. And so we need to understand this. We need to understand that's how we escaped condemnation, is that Jesus lived a perfect life, and then He went on and died and paid our sin debt and paid it in full. Now in the 6th chapter of Romans, Paul shows us that we're united to Christ by living and vital union in verses 3 through 11. Now this union is inseparable. It is inseparable. Now what Paul's talking about in baptism there, he says that we were pictured to be with Christ in our baptism. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His very death? We participated, as it were, in His death in picture in baptism. And there was a union formed. For he goes on here to say that we were planted in verse 5, together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. And so he says, knowing this, that our old man has been put to death in Him. When he died, this old man died. This old man's already been judged. This old man, he's already, you know what the Bible says? The soul that sinneth, it must die. And there's only one death required under the law. Only one death. This man was crucified when Christ was crucified. You say, well, you ought to go to hell. I've already died and paid the penalty of the broken law in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in union with Him. There's a living, loving, lasting union with Him. I love to talk about that union. Being in Christ and being sheltered by His holy life. That we cannot be separated. Martin Luther said there's two things got him in a lot of trouble in his mind. And that's when he thought about himself and then thought about Christ. He said, when I separated myself from Christ, I trembled. But he said, when I get peace is when I just think about our being joined. We're together, you see. We're together. And my friend, listen to me. If the head is above the water, you can't drown a man with his feet. You can't. And so the head, Jesus Christ, is above. And He has been raised from the dead. And we are not about to be separated from Him. We are in the Beloved One, accepted in the Beloved One. And then also in the 7th chapter, Paul talks about our union again under the figure of a marriage union in verses 1 through 4. And I want you to just listen here to a verse of Scripture. I want you to listen to verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Dead to the law? Yes. We died to the law when Christ died. One death? One death. You see, even the courts of our land and the courts in past centuries have accepted this proposition of substitution, one dying in the place of another. I remember reading a story in one of the French wars of how that a man, a very wealthy man, he was called up to go to service, fight for his country. He didn't want to go, so he hired somebody to go for him. And this individual joined up and went to battle and was killed in battle. And in a little while, things wouldn't go good in war, and so they called this man, this rich man, they called him up again. And so he goes to court about the matter and presents the situation and says that I hired a substitute. My substitute has been to war, and my substitute has died on the battlefield. And he said, I can take you to his tomb. I can show you where my substitute has died already. And the court acknowledged that he was free, because you cannot hang a man twice. You cannot hang him twice. The man has died and he substitute, and so therefore you couldn't send him to war. And so it is with you and I. If we died in Christ, then the devil, all the devils and the demons of hell, cannot send us to hell again, because Christ, we were in him when he went to hell, when he died in our place. And so the spouse of Christ will not be condemned along with the world. And this is blessed. Now, quickly, I'm going to have to hurry now. We have a description also of the believer's walk after he has been converted, and after Christ, he comes to experientially know of his union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he's to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, for those of you that know this, it's something I just want to mention briefly. And that is that in our text here in Romans 8 and verse 1, this, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, was supplied by the translators. It was not in the original Scriptures. But those who translated this was afraid that somebody would get too much victory and would rejoice too much, and they would become careless if they didn't immediately insert something. Now I want to say that in the fourth verse, this was in the original, the very same sentence. But they couldn't wait to put that in. You're talking about legalists that couldn't wait to insert this. They had to insert it in verse 1. And so when I'm speaking of the believers, the description of the believers' walk here, I'm really talking about the last part of verse 4. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I thought that was interesting myself. Now then, we're told that, according to this scripture, that there's only two places to be. One is in the flesh, the other is in the Spirit. Before we converted, we're in the flesh, and as long as we live, we're in this body, this carnal body, but the Holy Spirit's come in. The Spirit of God now dwells in these bodies. And I like verse 11 of Romans 8. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and He does, if you have the Spirit of Christ, you're one of His. If not, you're not. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The only hope for a believer in this world to live any victory is that the Spirit of God will quicken him and enable him to mortify the old deeds of the body. Kill them off. And so by the Holy Spirit, every believer has been quickened into the possession of a new nature called the Spirit. A right Spirit, the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. And observe carefully, the flesh is still there. It's still there. He does not walk after it, but it's there. He does not obey it practically, but it's still there. It does not have dominion over him, because he's not a debtor to the flesh to live after the flesh. And so, judge you yourself, which way do you walk? Which way do you walk? Do you do just what you want to do? Just what you want to do? Whatever your flesh suggests, your old carnal mind suggests, is that what you do? Or do you fight against it, like we were talking about in the opening remarks of our message this morning? Do you war against this flesh? Do you go to battle against it? And do you say, no, we're not going to do that. No, I'm not going to think that way. No, I'm not going to get involved in that. No, I'm turning here at the fork in the road and I'm going the right way. Is that what you do? Listen to me. Do you believe what you like to believe? Or do you believe what the Word of God teaches that you should believe? What do you believe? Somebody said, well, I think just any religion is as good as any other. You haven't read the Bible, my friend. You haven't read the Scriptures. You read the Word of God and you'll find that the Word of God lays out doctrine and practice and the rule for a believer is the inspired Word of God. We're not to believe just whatever we want to believe. And one thing is just not as good as another. Some people say that, but it's not true. Do you say, I'm not going to be ruled or limited by God's will? Do you say, I'm not going to be ruled or limited by God's Word? If you do so, my friend, then you are certainly indicating that the Spirit of God does not live in you. If you have this rebellious heart attitude, it's an indication, something being wrong, something not there. You say, I'm powerless to do anything about it. Get on your face before God and cry out to God. Reach back, my friend, and get on your face and begin to cry out to God. And lay hold of Him that He'll give you the strength and that the Spirit of God will come upon you in power and enable you to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. We're to submit ourselves to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in connection with the written Word of God. That's what we're to do. All right, and then lastly, just some general observations I would like to make on the absolution of the believer. The text is wonderful, as we said before, and I would like to just kind of give you a little picture here. Have you ever been in a courtroom when people were waiting for the verdict to come in? And, you know, sometimes people get out and they go back, but then they send word out and get out the word that the verdict is going to be read. Everybody comes in. They want to know what the verdict is, what the verdict is going to be in a particular case. Well, can't you just see the people of God? The people of God. Somebody said, well, don't you want to go see what the verdict is about our case? Whether we're condemned or whether we're not condemned? My friend, the verdict is already out. It's already out. The people of God are not condemned. They're absolved of all blame. They are free from all guilt. And they're not going to be sentenced to everlasting judgment and hell. Now somebody says, what a confession, what a confession to make in the light of what we all are by nature. Well, I would admit that this is a bold assertion, that there is therefore now no condemnation. Paul, can you say that before we die? Yes, Paul said, now there is no condemnation to those who believe. Now you see, beloved, free grace makes men speak bravely when their faith has clear view of Jesus Christ. Now let me give you that again. Free grace makes men speak bravely when their faith has a clear view of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can say there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. This is a bold assertion. But let me tell you this, it's also a standing assertion. You know what this scripture said when I was 20 years old, when I was just starting out to preach? You know what it said? It said just exactly what it does now. It's just exactly. Back in 1950, this scripture said there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. It's a standing assertion throughout the ages that if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. Jesus said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It said the same thing when I was a boy, as it says now. And beloved, isn't it wonderful to know that the Word of God is forever settled in heaven? Forever settled in heaven. When we get to heaven, what's this scripture going to say then? It's going to say the same thing it does this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I like that. Okay, and another thing is, it's a joyful assertion. A joyful assertion. My friend, it'll make the believer laugh for joy. Make him laugh for joy. Praise God. Glory to God. No condemnation. Not facing any judgment. The devil said, you're a rascal and you ought to go to hell. Well, maybe I ought to, but I'm not. Praise God. I'm not because of the Lord Jesus. Because of what He did. We tried to explain that this morning. But you know, Mr. Bunyan says that when Giant Despair's head was cut off, that the pilgrims danced. He said Mr. Despondency and Miss Much Afraid took a turn themselves, and even Ready to Halt with his crutches joined in. And when they saw the head of the giant upon the pole, they all had to dance about and praise God. Now listen to me. This text sticks the giant's head upon the pole for us. His head is on the pole. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is a joyful assertion. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could lay claim to it? Say, hallelujah, I believe that. I believe that. That does my old heart good. I mean, listen to me, it does my heart good. Let us have holy merriment over this. You say, yes, preacher, but I still got to deal with poverty. Yes, poverty, yes, but no condemnation. No condemnation. Oh, infirmities and weaknesses and losses and things to grieve over. Yes, but no condemnation. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? May a child of God here today get a hold of this. The verdict is in. We're not waiting for the verdict. It's in. The prisoner is acquitted. And oh, what joy. Oh, what joy. Now let me make this point. This is no raving fanaticism. Somebody said, sound like it to me. This is raving fanaticism. All this carrying on by the preacher over this business of no condemnation now in Christ Jesus. Fanaticism is what it is. Aren't you afraid, preacher, that somebody going to get the idea here they can go out and live like they want to? My friend, I'm going to tell you this. I've not had any success in my life as a preacher, and I've been at it 50 years. No success of getting people not to do what they want to do. I haven't had any success in doing it. Now, maybe you think that a preacher can control people. I don't want anything to do with controlling people myself. Nothing. I'm going to tell you, a man's going to do whatever his old heart and soul dictates unless he falls in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of love toward Christ for what He's done for him, he will walk the straight and narrow. He'll do what he ought to do. And my friend, if a man... you know, there's some people... I read a story one time about a fella. He was told by the commanding officer, and they were going... that the army had conquered a village, and they were marching through, and this man was told, all the men were told, they're not to pillage, they're not to steal anything, and on the penalty of death. And so they were going through, and so this one soldier, he saw this big a bunch of grapes. And so he reached up and grabbed that big bunch of grapes and started eating them. Well, of course, somebody turned him in to the commanding officer. He's called before the general and is sentenced to die. And this man still had the grapes. And so while they was taking him to the firing squad, he was still munching on them grapes. Still munching on them. He said, well, shouldn't I be able to enjoy that which I paid so much for? Now, I want to tell you something. There are some people got that attitude. Some people say, well, you know, if I'm going to hell anyway, I might as well just live it up in this world. Well, my friend, let me say this to you, that an individual that is a believer, a child of God, somebody that's got the right heart attitude, he's got just the opposite view of that. They say, well, I've already went to hell. Therefore, I'm going to walk like I ought to walk. I've already died in Christ, so I'm going to live like I should. That's the motive. It's not because the preacher don't think it's right to part your hair on the other side of your head. It's not because the preacher thinks you ought to do this or do that. I don't want anything to do with that. And I don't want anybody in this church that's got the idea they can run everybody in here and they're watchdogs and they're always keeping an eye on somebody and reporting what they see and so on. I don't want anything to do with it. Nothing do I want to do with that kind of stuff. If you don't love Christ enough to live for Him after all that He's done for you, then, my friend, go ahead and munch your grapes on the way to the firing squad. I tell you that I believe that love to Christ is the motive that moves us to Christian obedience and to faithfulness in the Lord's way. And nothing else is going to do it. Sister, brother, if you don't love Christ, you're going to do exactly what that old body of yours wants to do. And it won't be any do any good by putting limitations. Somebody said, post the Ten Commandments back here at the back. It won't do any good. Somebody said, nail them on every fence post between here and where that individual lives. It won't do any good. If he can love Christ, if he can love Jesus, if he can truly love the Son of God, my friend, what a difference it'll make. He'll just live right, whether anybody's around to see him or not. He'll live right. And if you don't have that kind of obedience, you don't have any obedience. I mean, now your son that you're raising, if he only obeys you when he's around you, what kind of respect has he got for you? No, he got no respect for you. No, he don't. Say, well, I kind of hoped he would have sometime. He don't have any respect for you. Because when he gets out of your presence, he just does whatever he wants to do. He won't pay attention to you. And I want to tell you, but if he loved you, like a son ought to love his father, like a daughter ought to love her mother, if they're right, things will be right. They'll be right. The boy will say, I won't bring a reproach on my dad. I respect my dad, and I won't bring a reproach on him. I'm going to do exactly what he tells me to do. I'm going to do it. When I get out from under his roof, and it's my responsibility after that, I'll do whatever I believe I ought to do. But as long as I'm under his roof eating his food, then I'm wearing the clothes he provides for my back, I will do what he wants me to do. And that's the kind of respect that you ought to have for your father. Regardless of whether your father is a deacon in the church or whether he isn't even a member of the church, that ought to be your attitude toward your daddy, toward your father and your mother. And certainly, that's the attitude we ought to have toward the Lord. Well, listen, is this raving fanaticism? That was what I meant to talk about. Just a second. I'm done. Let me answer this deduction I have made. The unquestionable deduction of a fair argument. Let me give it to you. If Jesus was condemned in my stead, then there can be no condemnation by me or for me. None whatsoever. And to that I say hallelujah. If he was condemned, then there can be none for me. No condemnation. Well, I hope we've done justice this morning to the text. I believe the Spirit of God has given us some help, and I hope that all of us will profit greatly from what we've heard here this morning, and that the Lord will give us some assurance. We'll understand what's going on, all this battle and all, but at the same time, we'll have that blessed assurance, knowing there's no condemnation. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Do you believe on Him? Have you trusted Him as your Savior and your Lord? If you have, give praise to God who enabled you to do it by choosing you long before you were born and putting within you in that time and that season when He purposed divine life and drew you to Himself. Father, in Jesus' name, use this message. Build up the saints, encourage them, and save the lost. We commit this service to you. Pray that you'll bring forth fruit to the glory and honor and praise of God in Jesus Christ. Amen.